Gospel of John. By the way, I meant to tell you a while ago when I was talking about not feeling well, I know just exactly when I'm going to get better. And there are not many people in the world that know that. I'm going to get better about 4 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. Because every Monday and Friday for 20 years, I've gone to the gym and exercised. I call it exercise. I'm just there while others are playing basketball. So I know that about 4 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, I'm going to be perfectly well. So you watch and see if I'm not. Now then, let's look at the scripture. Chapter 20 of the Gospel of John. And this is a great resurrection chapter. And I have to read most of the chapter just to get before you what I want to say to you this morning about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you notice carefully the reading of the Word of God? The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark under the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth the two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he'd so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he'd said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they're remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. As most all of you folks know, this church will be 43 years old if the Lord lets us live and the Lord tarries his coming to the last Sunday in the month of October. And for 43 years, not only on Easter Sunday, but all the time, we have been preaching from this pulpit that the Bible teaches about a risen Savior, one who died upon the cross for our sins and arose from the grave for our justification. And I was looking this past week through the notes and outlines of many sermons I preached in this church on the subject of the resurrection. And sometimes we preachers try to prove to people that the resurrection took place. To me, that's almost unnecessary. If one believes the Bible, he believes that Jesus rose from the dead. But I know this morning that I have a risen Savior. For this morning early, I talked to him and he talked with me. And there's not a shadow of a doubt in my mind but what the Lord Jesus Christ has arisen from the dead and he lives at the right hand of the Father in heaven this very moment. You know, there were two men some generations ago, three or four generations ago. They were brilliant men. They were unbelievers. They were some of the greatest young minds in the nation of England. One man's name was West, and the other man's name was Lyttleton. These two men said, we don't believe in Jesus Christ. We don't believe that his death on the cross was efficacious, that it was redemptive and could save people from sin, and we don't believe that Jesus arose from the dead. And two young men, brilliant young men, made a covenant one with the other. They said if we could prove that two things never happened, we could completely destroy Christianity throughout the world. If we could prove, first of all, that Jesus never rose from the dead, and if we could prove, secondly, that the Apostle Paul was never saved, never born again. For you see, Paul was born again because a risen Savior spoke to him out of heaven. They said if we can disprove the resurrection and disprove the fact that the Apostle Paul was converted, was born again on the Damascus Road, we can eliminate Christianity and no one will believe in it. So they said, we'll each take a subject and we'll take a year to study it and we'll meet within a year and we'll compare our findings and see what conclusions we've come to. And a year later, these two brilliant young men met. One of them said, I've studied the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And he said, in a year's time, I've not only come to believe that a man named Saul of Tarsus was saved on the Damascus Road and the Lord turned his life around. He said, not only have I come to believe that, but I've come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ myself, and I'm a Christian now. He said to the other man, what have you found about the resurrection of the Lord? The other man said, as I've tried to prove that Jesus never arose from the grave, I found that not only did he arise from the grave and ascended back into the presence of the Father and is coming again to receive his own unto himself, I found him to be my Savior, and I too am saved. And two young men who set about to disprove the resurrection found it to be the greatest truth they'd ever heard. You know, I find in this scripture this morning a very simple message. I believe everyone in this audience faces five their unwelcome enemies in your life. And I find in this chapter, when Jesus arose from the dead, he met and conquered. He overcame every single one of these enemies. I read of a woman in verse 11 who stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And I would ask you this morning, who has not wept at the grave? Many times people say to me, as I'm in other places in the United States preaching, how many children do you have? And I always say four. Because we have one in heaven already and three on earth. Who in this audience this morning has not stood at the open grave? Everyone has. Not only that, I say to you this morning, not trying to put fear in your heart, but to face facts. Every person in this audience will stand again like Mary stood at the sepulcher and weep. So there was sorrow that first Easter morning. But the Lord Jesus appeared to Mary. And when he spoke her name, she said, that's Jesus. Because, you know, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And my sheep know me and I know them. And when Jesus said, Mary, Mary said, Master, it is you and you are alive. And her tears turned to joy. And she went running to tell the other disciples that Jesus had arisen from the dead. You know, I thank God that for a Christian, there's no such thing as an incurable sorrow. Because the Lord Jesus Christ in a person's life gives you peace in the time of storm and peace in the time of sorrow. And I've seen it happen many times. I think of that dear couple in this church years ago that had one son, their only child, 13 years of age. One day with a buddy, he swung on the side of a slow-moving train, never dreaming it had passed closely by some concrete and he would be killed. And I remember that funeral, only child, 13 years of age. I remember hearing that mother say, I'll never smile again as long as I live. And she believed it because her heart was broken. But she buried her only child, 13-year-old son. And we lived long enough to know she and her husband a good many years. And I heard her laugh and I've seen her smile because she knew that her sorrow had been overcome in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's another enemy that was met in this chapter on that first resurrection morning, and that was the enemy of uncertainty. For in verse 13, they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she said, they've taken away the Lord. She meant the Lord's body. And she said, I know not where they've laid him. She said, if I knew where he was, but I don't know. And her uncertainty was overcoming her. And I want to thank God this morning that a Christian can really know some things. You know, I don't guess about some things. There's some things I know. I know this morning I'm saved. Bible says, I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. I know I'm saved this morning. I won't tell you something else I know because I'm saved. And it's the hardest thing in the world for Christians to believe. I believe that because I'm saved, that Romans 8:28 is true in the Bible. All things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. I believe, I know I'm saved. And I know everything that happens in my life. God let it happen for my good and for his glory. You know, you need to know something this morning. You need to know you're saved. You need to know that God is watching over you. I remember during World War II, I saw the pictures, and so do you, so did you, and they were some of the saddest pictures I've ever seen. They were not pictures of soldiers dying on bloody battlefields, but there were pictures of hundreds and thousands of little children being loaded onto the trains in London, England, to be taken to the outer country because England, London, was being nearly bombed off the face of the earth. It is said that while hundreds and hundreds of children were boarding the train and parents were literally tearing them out of their arms and giving them up to the people on the train to take them to safety, one little child said to another, "Do you know where we're going?" And the little child answered like this, "No, I don't know where we're going, but the King of England knows. And you know, I not only know where I'm going, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords knows it too." And uncertainty was overcome when Jesus arose from the grave. There's another great thing in this chapter. Verse 19, you read, "The same day at evening, the disciples," now listen, these were the best people, "were assembled in a locked upper room for fear of the Jews." Fear is a man's enemy. I've often said if one fears God, you don't need to fear anything else. But everybody faces fear. Don't you sit here this morning and say to me, "Now, I'm not afraid of death. Now, I'm a Christian, and I know when death comes, I'm going to be with the Lord." But you know, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. And men have fear. Some have such fear of life. I was told recently, and oh, I just was dumbfounded. I told recently about a young girl sat in this church. Beautiful young girl. And a student of a Bible college, not ours, but another. I think 18 or 19 years of age. To look at her, you'd think she's one of the happiest people in the world. But a few days ago, she took her life, committed suicide, and went out to meet God. Let me tell you, friend, you never know what fear lurks in the heart of another person. But you know, the Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. I had a dear friend years ago, and he used to come here and preach, and some of you old timers might remember him, Dr. Luther Peake. He was raised in the country, and when he finished the little country school, his father said to him, "You're going to have to leave home to go to the next higher school." And he said, "You're going to be away from home, and you can come home every Friday night and spend the weekend." Between the school where Luther Peake as a little country boy went and home, there was a dark wooded area where the trees grew like a canopy over the little country road. And it said people had been robbed and some people had been hurt in that dark place, that dark part of the trip. Luther Peake, little boy, went away and his dad said, "Now, everything will be all right." He said he was so afraid to leave home, but he did, and he spent a week, and Friday came. Now he's on his way home. He left when school was out and darkness set in. About the time darkness set in, he came to that overshadowed place that was dark and fearful. And Luther Peake, I heard him say, "My heart beat like a trip hammer. I was frightened to death." And he said, "I was walking through that dark and shaded place. And he said, I heard footsteps. Frightened me so bad, I thought I would faint. Then," he said, "I heard a voice. And the voice said, 'Luther?' And he said, 'Yes.' And he said, 'Luther, it's your dad. I came to meet you in the dark place of the journey.' Thank God Jesus does that." You know, the dear Lord meets. He comes walking upon your troubled waters in the darkest hour of the night to dispel your fears. I find in this chapter unbelief. I've often regretted I was named after this man, Thomas, because Thomas said, "Except I see the prints in his nails, of the nails in his hands, I will not believe." And the Lord said, "All right, look." When he saw the nail prints in the wounded side, he fell to his knees and cried, "My Lord and my God." But he wouldn't believe until he saw. Someone said to me in the last 24 hours, "I can't take things by faith. I have to rationalize. I have to understand. I got to be logical about everything." No, that just simply isn't true. People do things every day of their life that takes faith to do. You go to a restaurant and sit down and eat food. You have no idea what's in it. There could be poison in it, but you have faith. Now listen, I'm not joking. You have faith to believe it's all right. You take your money and slip it under the window and deposit it in your bank because you have faith in that bank. Every day of your life, you exercise faith. And I want to tell you there's only one way to heaven. And that's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in Him. When hundreds of Hawaiians were destroyed in the islands many years ago, they would not believe that the storm was coming. The radio announced it over and over again. They would not believe, but the storm came and many lost their lives. In the early days of my ministry, there was a man that used to come to America by the name of Gypsy Smith. Gypsy Smith was one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived. He was raised in the old country where gypsies traveled about in wagons. And he said one day the gypsies, three or four wagon loads, came to a swollen stream and undertook to cross it. Wagons were overturned. Said the old grandmother gypsy was about to drown. In fact, that day, 16 gypsies drowned. The old grandmother was about to drown. She had a grandson about 20 years of age, strong, healthy. He jumped in the water and got to his grandmother and was doing his best to get his grandmother across the stream and save her life. She panicked. She fought him. She tried to push him off. She fought him. She opposed him. He couldn't rescue her. They laid 16 gypsies out on a riverbank. Down at the end was the old grandmother. And the big old grandson saw his cousins and brothers and sisters and loved ones and then came to his dear old grandmother. He got down on his knees and held her face in his hands and he said, "Grandmother, I love you so much. I wanted to save you. You wouldn't believe me. You wouldn't let me. Grandmother, I wanted to save you. You wouldn't let me." And they put 16 gypsies in one big grave. And I want to tell you, friend, there's someone here this morning who wants to save you. Don't ever let the day come out yonder in eternity when you'll have to hear him say, "I wanted to save you, but you wouldn't let me." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege to be here today. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to come to the cross, die that we might have life. And Lord, we love you today because you first loved us. We're not lovely, we're unlovely, but you love us just the same. And I thank you for these hundreds and hundreds of people who are here and in the youth and children's churches throughout these other buildings. Lord, I love every one of them, and I know you do. And I want this morning, there's one here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, that they might be saved. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, speak to hearts. May we do today what we know we'll be glad that we did when our last moment on this earth has come. May people be saved and hearts be blessed. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.